2 Kings chapter 5, we'll read one verse, verse 26, 2 Kings chapter 5, and he said unto him, this is talking about Elisha saying to Gehazi, went not mine heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money, to receive garments, olive yards, vineyards, sheep, and oxen, manservants, and maidservants? I'm going to talk a little while about man of vision, a man of vision. You know, that's something all of us should be as men and women of vision. We should be people that we have hopes and dreams. You know, it's those hopes and dreams that keep us going. I've told it before about the little rat demonstration, you know. The scientists, they was trying to determine, you know, does hope really make a difference in a person's life? Hope is something that scientists have a hard time dealing with, so they, you know, begin to try to come up with some sort of a way to see. And so somebody had the grand idea of trying it out on some rats. And so they took this tub of water and they took like 7 or 8 rats and they just put each one in the water at the same time. And they started timing them how long they could swim before they died. Isn't that terrible? Poor rats, you know. So anyway, they got them in there, they're swimming. And they watched them and they timed them and none of them made it past, I think it was, I want to say 15 minutes, but I might, I know it wasn't an hour, okay? They all drowned. I'm thinking it was around 15, 20 minutes or so. They all had drowned. They took that bunch out. They put in another 7 or 8 rats, same group, same food, same all that kind of stuff, put them in there. And this time they started the clock on how long they would live, but every minute or so, they would simply reach in and pick the rat up and drop it back in. That's all they do, just pick it up, drop it in. They've done that to all of them, okay? Those rats swim almost 24 hours before they finally gave out and died. The scientists said the only thing that made the difference was the hope or the anticipation that maybe they were going to get out of that water for good if they could hang in there. And so hope makes the difference. Now, if it does that for a rat, you know that we're better than rats. And so certainly hope makes the difference in our lives. The problem is in this world, there is no hope. That's the reason people are so depressed. America has found itself so spoiled with having so many things that if we have the least of it taken away from us, we cry, we whine, we're all bothered and tore up. You know, you know, just like this week, meeting people that have lived in such terrible conditions that have so little, and yet, you know, these people on the foreign field, many of these missionaries and people that they're working with, they have dirt floors, they have bamboo huts, some of that's fallen over, a little bit of grass on the roof to shade them, shade them a little bit and knock off a little bit of water, and yet, when you talk to them, they're overjoyed and bubbling with the joy of God. And you sing any kind of a song, an old song, a new song, they're just praising God. Hallelujah. I mean, they'll shout on happy birthday. You know, if you sing that one, I mean, they're just happy. What is it? It's not stuff. Stuff does not determine how happy we are. We think it does because we've had some stuff. But stuff does not determine how happy we are. Being popular has nothing to do with how happy we should be. You know, in this story with Naaman, now this is where Naaman comes. He's the Syrian that has leprosy. He's a champion, and his king really likes this guy. Now, most of the time, if a guy has leprosy, they want to get rid of you. They send you off out into a leprosy colony, and they have to do that for safety purposes and all that. But Naaman was thought to be such a great captain that the king wanted to see if there's something he could do. Now he had the Syrian king had in his possession a maidservant that was an Israelite, and so in the process of trying to discover a cure or a way to get help, this little servant girl, this little Israelite girl, she said, "Oh, I know. Back over in my country, we serve a God that can take care of that. And there's men of God, there's prophets, there's people there that could do this, you know. There's a prophet of God there." And so the Syrian king, he wrote a letter and he sent it over to the king of Israel. And he said, "Hey, we want you to heal Naaman. We're going to send my servant over and we want you to take care of him." And of course, the king of Israel, he fell apart. He rent his clothes. He said, "Oh, how am I a God that I could heal, that I could make alive? Well, you know, how can I do that?" Well, Elisha heard about it. And he sent a messenger over and told the king, he said, send him over here. We'll show you that there is a prophet of God in Israel. And so here comes Naaman. Naaman comes, and here's what the Bible said in verse 9 of this same chapter. It said, so Naaman came, listen, with his horses and with his chariots, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. Oh, man, he looked good. Now, he's got leprosy. He's dying. He's very slowly rotting. Isn't that gross? But that's how sin does us, too. What he was experiencing physically, people without Christ experience every day. Because without Jesus, you cannot have life. You can't have it more abundantly. You know nothing of the water of life, the river of life, the hope. Oh, that is beyond this earth. You know nothing of that. Sin is a destroyer. Sin is something that causes you to literally, spiritually die and decay from the inside out. Naaman is dying, but he looks good doing it. I hear ladies, they'll wear shoes that don't fit good. Their high heels are really high and their clothes are uncomfortable and they're, you know, going through a lot of struggles. You say, well, why are you wearing? It looks good. I look good. It looks good. There's a lot of things that we put ourselves through because we want to look good. Naaman's dying, but he looks good. Isn't that like a lot of people you know? Maybe even some of you. You look good, but you're dying. Without Christ, there's no other way. Naaman came with his horses and with his chariots. Oh, this is a sign of power. This is a sign of authority. When he rolled up, that wasn't some old nag of a horse with a sway back barely making it with one foot in the grave. These are the best horses Syria has. This is the best chariot and those that were with him. We know that he had other servants with him, by the way the story reads. There's servants, there's horses, there's mules. The mules are laden down with gold and silver and garments and all that because this guy aims to be able to pay for his healing. You can't pay for your healing. You can't pay your way out of sin. Amen. All the world thinks that they can bargain with God just like they bargain with anybody. It doesn't work that way. There's just some things that money cannot buy. Naaman, he's looking good. He's got it all. He's standing at the door knocking. Elisha doesn't even go out to greet him. This makes Naaman furious. Naaman then stands there. He's aggravated because Elisha's servant comes, no doubt Gehazi. Now, Gehazi is a very important character in this story because he's really who I'm going to target here in a moment. Gehazi, probably the servant, comes out and he tells Naaman what the man of God has said. Elisha told his servant, said, go tell him to go down there to Jordan and dip 7 times. Now, Jordan is not the cleanest river. The water is normally muddy. It's rough looking. Sometimes it could be clear, but most of the time it was pretty rough. This was during a muddy time. Jordan was not clean. It was not considered to be clean water. Matter of fact, Naaman even, he smarts off. He says, oh, he got furious. He said, I'm not going to go dip in that nasty water. Look at me. I'm a captain. Look at me at all I have. Look at who I represent. And you're going to tell me to dip? That man of God didn't even have enough respect to come out here and greet me face to face and then to tell me to go dip in that. Well, he's just sitting there laughing at me. There's no way. See, pride will cause some people to never give in to the call of God in their life. Pride will cause some people, even in the house of God, to never truly give over to the plan that God has. That's not the way I want to do it. That's not the way I want to present. That's not the church I want to go to. That's not the crowd of people. Those are not the elites. Those are not the best. Oh, no, no, that's not where I want to attend. That's not the children's ministry. You want me? As long as I've been saved, you want me to go to that, to wipe Johnny's nose? That's what Naaman thought. See, we have needs in the church, don't we? We have ministries in the church that need people to occupy. There's nurseries that need to be taken care of. We have a nursing home ministry that some go to. There's people that some of you can get involved. It's opportunity. There's jail ministries. There's street ministries. There's opportunities for us. If we'll only be willing to do what God has called us to do. If each one does their part, there's no limit to what this church can do. You say, well, Brother Jeff, we're just small in number. Number has nothing to do with it with God. God does not measure us by our number. He does not look at us, oh, that's a success. There's one of my great churches. Look, they're running 1,500. No, God doesn't look at it that way. He looks to see if he can find somebody in this church that he can show himself strong through. It's all about how much God is glorified. And I can assure you, even, and I want the church to grow. You know, we have the floor capacity to put 500 seats in here. I want it full. Amen. This church was designed that as we get to that overrunning capacity, we could build a new facility, a sanctuary. And all this is to be able to be stripped out and made into not only a fellowship hall, but a recreation center, a gymnasium, something that the church could use for the youth and for the area. That's the plan. That's the vision of the church, to be able to grow and expand itself. But it all starts with life. Because if it's just numbers, if that's all we need, well, man, let's just crank up the band. Let's hang us some guide wires in here, come in like Garth Brooks, shoot off some, pyrotechnic stuff. Shoot them up, blow them up stuff. Let's have a concert every service. We can draw a crowd, but is that crowd going to get saved? If it's going to be right with God, is it going to do what God has commissioned the church to do? When God called men, he sought out men that had a heart for him, that was willing to do what he bid them to do. Not how sharp they look. He rarely called the elites. He usually called shepherds and workers and people with calloused hands. People that were willing to go and do what he'd call them to do. Naaman. Naaman stands here. He's snow white with leprosy. But he's covered it up with beautiful garments, with armor. And he stands proud of who he is. The man of God simply said, "Go dip." Naaman refused. Then a young servant that was with him said, "To my father's," verse 13, "my father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he hath said, wash and be clean?" Naaman, from such simple words, sometimes it doesn't take a super elite to say something so powerful to change our lives if we can just give an ear to simple instruction. This young servant gave simple instruction, but it made sense at the time. Naaman cooled his jets, calmed down, and went down and dipped seven times. And as he had dipped seven times, he came up white as snow. I don't know if it was on the seventh time. I've heard it said that way, that he dipped, you know, six times, it's still there, but on the seventh time, it was gone. That could have very well been it, or he could have, every time he dipped, come up and seen it was going away a little more at a time. Maybe in some ways, every time he dipped, his eyes got bigger. Every time he dipped, he got more excited every time. I don't know how it went, but I know this. He came out of that river with no leprosy, completely made whole. At that point, Naaman then was overjoyed. He was ecstatic. He was willing to do whatever the man of God then would say to him. He was willing to give all that he had. He would have gladly sacrificed everything. Oh, he was so blessed. Isn't that the way it is when people really meet God or have a real experience with the Lord? Suddenly they become so willing to do anything. Just only moments ago, Naaman was furious over the request. Now he's, oh. Elisha could have stepped up and said, "Do jumping jacks, man." He went jumping jacks. He was excited. He was thrilled. He had an experience that was undeniable. I know it's not only all an experience. It's by faith that we're saved. But I can assure you, when you get saved, you're going to know you've been saved. It's not going to be because somebody told you, "Well, you said this and you done that, and now you're saved." Well, do you feel anything? No, I don't feel no different. I know it's not on feeling. I understand that. But I can tell you this, the Bible said old things pass away and behold, all things become new. There is a change, because also the Bible said, you know you have passed from death unto life. That sounds like a real experience. You know that you've passed from death unto life when you love the brethren. That's a change. There's been a change that is noticeable, that is obvious. And I've heard it so many times about people that's truly gotten saved. They go back to work, they go back to school. And then people come up and say, "What's happened to you? What's happened to you?" They wasn't wearing a sticker saying, "I'm saved, I've been born again." "What's happened to you? You're different today. What's going on?" Then the witness comes, "I've been born again." Hallelujah. Naaman had a real experience. In doing so, he was willing to do whatever it would take. He offered the gold, the silver, all the things that he had, the garments. Elisha said, "No, I want nothing." He said, "As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none." That's what Elisha said in verse 16. And he urged him to take some. No, he refused. "Take your stuff and go." All right. So Naaman leaves. Everybody's gone. But look at verse 20. Here we go. Bad. It's going to go downhill now. But Gehazi. Now let me tell you about Gehazi. His name means Valley of Visionary. Valley of a Visionary. Well, that's a good name. Gehazi, Valley of a Visionary, a man of vision. That's what I'm talking about today. A man of vision. Gehazi was raised up to be a man of vision. And what an opportunity he had. He was with Elisha, the man of God. Now, Elijah, former man of God, the former prophet that created so much difficulty by the Lord working through him against Ahab and Jezebel and all that, Elijah had anointed Elisha to be man of God in his stead. Elijah had been taken away by the chariots, by the whirlwind and all that. And so the mantle fell and Elisha had put it on, ran down to that river and smote it and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And the water ran back, right and left. And he walked over on dry ground. And people seen it and said, "The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha." And Elisha was a man of God. Man, he was fearless. Fearless. As he worked for God and done the work and the will of God in his life. An opportunity came to him to choose a servant, to walk with him, to share in these experiences, to be the one potentially that might have received the mantle. It's always God's will to pass on the anointing, to pass on the work, to pass on the dream, to pass on the vision. That is the will of God. Amen. God doesn't do something for one generation and refuse to do it for another. Amen. He doesn't refuse. If God healed 2,000 years ago, he heals today because God's the same. His word's the same. He looks for somebody to do a work through. We're skeptics today. Oh, now listen, that's a different time, 2,000. I know it's a different time 2,000 years ago, but people were the same. The clothes might have been different. The vehicles might have been different. They didn't have planes, trains, automobiles, internets, and cell phones. But they were human, and the devil was working on them just like he is us. And the Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. And he wasn't talking about Motorola or Kodak. He wasn't talking about iPhones. He said, and there's nothing new under the sun. The same old tactics that have worked for years that the devil uses to destroy people, he's still using today because man's overall ideas of things are the same. We're made up the same. We're geared and motivated by the same things that John warned against: the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. These are the three things that appeal to man. And these are the three areas that the devil works. He may use trinkets and whatnots to try to appeal to those areas, but it is that base of man that the devil works on, and unfortunately, he is successful. Here, Gehazi, man of vision, a man of a valley of visionary. He is a man of vision. He is the man that should have been seeing things clearly. And as you look at his life and you see what he's really involved in and what he really desires, then it's no wonder when Elisha handed him that rod and the little woman's son had died, and the woman come riding and said, "Man of God, I need help." And you know, it was Gehazi that went out and met her. Elisha said, go meet the lady here and ask her if all is well. She told Gehazi, "Yeah, all is well." But he wanted to talk. "No, I want to talk to the man of God. I'm not going to talk to you. I want to talk to the man of God." Maybe she had some discernment. She knew she needed to get to the man of God. There's no question about his connection. She got to, here she came to Elisha and she said, "My son's died. You gave me that son. I didn't ask for that son. You gave me that son. You told me that God would bless me with that. All right? That was you. I didn't ask for that." See, she was barren, couldn't have a child. And while Elisha and Gehazi was staying in the house there with her and her husband, Elisha said to the servant, he said, what could we do for this lady to bless her and her husband that just loves us so much?" Gehazi said, "There's no child here." The man of God said to the husband and to the wife, "The Lord's going to bless you with a child." And sure enough, he did. The Lord blessed. But then that child, after it got up a little age on it, died. Heat stroke maybe or something, out in the field, died. And so here the woman is. She brings the boy in. She lays him in that chamber, in the man of God's chamber. And she comes out, and the husband said, "It's all well." And she said, "All is well. The boy's dead." She said, "Got faith if I can get to that man of God." So here she comes. She comes to the man of God, and the servants said the same thing. "All is well." And here she gets to Elisha, and she said, "That boy's died that you blessed us with. And the man of God handed his servant, that's Gehazi, valley of visionary, potentially the man that could handle it all, that this thing would shift to eventually. Hands him the staff, said, run, put that on the boy. Lay it on him. He'll get up. He said, told him, salute no man. I can only imagine how many people old Gehazi waved at. Well, if he ran across some high-fluting dude, man, he might as well, oh, salute that fella. Salute that one. On he goes, finally gets there, goes up there, lays that staff. Nothing happens. He comes back, tells me, nothing happened. Still dead, just as dead as he was. Didn't work, man of God. But Elisha goes in. He prays. He seeks the Lord. He intercedes for that boy, and the boy gets up alive. Hey, man, he presents him back to the mother. No wonder when we look at Gehazi and see what he is preoccupied with. See, because Gehazi, after Naaman had left, and Elisha told him, said, no, I'm not going to take none of your money. I'm not going to take none of your garments. You go on back. And Naaman leaves. And the Bible said, but Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, behold, my master hath spared Naaman, this Syrian, in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. Why, man, he should have took that offering. That was for us. If Elisha didn't want, he should have given it to me. I've been faithful. He ain't been paying me too good. I mean, I've been right here the whole time, and I just eat whatever he eats. We could eat good. We could have had some real nice clothes. Look at this old dirty garments I'm wearing. And Gehazi focused. His vision wasn't on the things of God. It was on the things of the world. See, God gives you opportunity to be a man or a woman of vision. He gives you eyes to see, and he wants you to see with those eyes the way he sees things. But we, if we're not careful, allow ourselves to become the world appeals to our eyes. We look at the things that we see and feel now, we want now, and our vision becomes to what we can have for ourselves. We don't think about what God wants. We think about what we want. And yes, there's great potential in every one of us here, every person watching or listening. There is great potential in our lives, but only the potential that God can get out of us. My talents without God are useless. My skills without God are useless. Oh, I might make a dollar. I might pay some bills, and my family might eat. I understand that. But I'm talking about eternal. I want to tell you something. When we go the way of the grave and we wake up on the other side of eternity, you will not be thinking about what a good job you had, how much money you made, and how blessed you was to having fine clothes, fancy cars, and big homes. You'll only be concerned with one thing. Am I ready to meet God? That's it. That's all. Gehazi, man of vision. His vision was on the natural things. Yeah. Wow. Behold, my master's let this guy go, and we have all these things we could have received. He brought it for us. Yeah. But as the Lord liveth, I will run. Oh, now he's getting spiritual about this. As the Lord liveth. Wow, I'm feeling it, man. Nobody else feeling it, are they? I'm feeling it. Woo! I got all worked up this morning. I'm feeling it. What are you going to do with what God's giving you? I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to go get all that stuff from that guy. Yeah, that's spiritual. As the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. Oh, you remember here a couple weeks ago what Brother Messer taught on? There's givers and takers. There's only two kind of people. There is givers and takers. Yeah. The church is made up of givers and takers. The world is made up of givers and takers. And so, Gehazi was a taker. Elisha was a giver. He gave of what God had given him, expecting nothing in return. But Gehazi was a taker. He said, I will go get somewhat of him. I will take it. That's what the Bible said. Verse 21 said, and Gehazi followed after Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down Naaman. Now remember, this guy's fired up. He's, oh man, he's just, oh, I can't believe this. I've got a new chance at life. I've got a new opportunity. And listen, I want to tell you something that I didn't tell you in that story there that you can read. But he knew that he was getting ready to go back to his Syrian king, his master. He knew they were idolaters. And Elisha never said nothing to this guy about his false religions, Brother Mick. And yet, when this old boy got cleansed, immediately said, man, this is the God right here. This is the only God. All the rest is false. Elisha, you're serving the only God. And he said, oh, can I? He said, I'm going to have to go back and I'm going to have to serve this king. And he's an idolator and he's going to be going in and he's going to be washing all that stuff. And he's going to make me go with him and he's going to force me to kneel down. But I want to tell you, Elisha, my heart's not in it. My heart's in serving your God. And if you'd let me, I'd take me 2 bags of dirt back with me. I'm going to fix me up a little garden out there. I'm going to fix up a little place that reminds me of this. And I'm going to get down, I'm going to kneel, and I'm going to pray to Jehovah. That's what I'm going to do. Now, I'm paraphrasing, okay? You read the story there. But he wanted to take some dirt. He wanted to fix up something. And he didn't. And he asked Elisha, he said, would you go ahead now and forgive me for being forced to have to kneel in that idol temple? And Elisha forgave him. You know, he said, go on, Pete, you know, be all right. Because his heart was not going to be in that. See, there's some things you're going to have to, there's some environments you're going to work in. I'm not talking about working in a bar, strip club, no. But there's going to be, some of them factory jobs are the worst hell holes in the country. Some of the places, so sometimes you're going to be in a school environment, it's going to be bad. That you're forced to be in that situation. But don't kneel and worship their gods. Don't be a part of it. Don't partake of it. Let your heart be right. Don't let your good be evil spoken of. Be careful how you do yourself, where you put yourself. Amen. God can help you. He can be with you. Don't laugh at their dirty jokes. Don't listen to their trash. When you got an opportunity to change the channel, don't turn it to something just as nasty as what they've been listening to. Do something different. Amen. And so here, Gehazi, you know, what's he doing? What's he doing? What's he wanting? He wants everything Naaman's got. Naaman's beyond himself with joy. He's excited. I mean, he's just really honestly met the true God of this universe. And Naaman, and here comes Gehazi, and Naaman lights off the chariot, runs down to him. I mean, listen, that's not what a captain normally does. He tells the servant, go see what the guy wants. No, Naaman never said nothing to no servant. He jumped down himself. He's got a servant's attitude now. He comes running to Elisha, or to Gehazi. What do you need? And he said, you know, Elisha changed his mind. So these two young prophets coming and they're needing a few things. And so he wanted me to come and to receive some things from you to take to them. Liar, liar, pants on fire. He's in trouble now. He's misrepresented everything. He misrepresented God. He misrepresented the man of God. And now he's lying about who's even going to get the stuff. That's where we come to the part of this story where Elisha is talking to him. And when he had came to the tower, this is now Gehazi, he's coming back with the stuff, a couple servants helping him pack it. He takes the stuff from them, from their hands, and bestowed them to the house and let the men go, and they departed. And he went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said unto him, whence comest thou, Gehazi, man of vision? Where'd you come from? Where you been? What have you been doing? He said, thy servant went nowhere. I didn't go nowhere. I've been right here, man of God. Faithful to you, buddy. All the way. It's me and you, dude. And he said unto him, this man of God, Elisha, went not mine heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to me? How did the man of God know that? He was a man of vision. He was a man of vision. Elisha was. Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and manservants and maidservants? The leprosy, therefore, of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence a leper as white as snow. Here's something I want to make mention to you. When Gehazi seen Naaman, he never seen his leprosy. When Naaman rolled up in that chariot, those horses, those servants, mules, the gold, the silver, whatever he had, silver, garments, all that, Gehazi not one time noticed his leprosy. That wasn't what he seen. That wasn't what his mind, his mind was thinking about. It was not what his eyes, he was looking at he was looking at all the glitter. He was looking at all the hype. Oh man, look at this guy. Look at what he wanted to be like Naaman. He wanted what Naaman had. He wanted all the things. Oh, can I tell you, sadly today, this describes the majority of the church of America today. They have this same mentality of Gehazi. Oh, the preachers preach with this mentality. Bring me your gold. Bring me your silver. God will give you twice as much as you have, 3 times, 10 times. It's all about substance. It's about what we can gain. It's about bigger this and better that. That gospel, that so-called gospel, may work here with some. But it doesn't work on foreign soil where there's nothing but dirt and bloodshed and there's nothing there but famine. It won't work there. And if it won't work there, it shouldn't be trying to be worked here. The gospel we preach here should be preached around the world and should be just as effective on any soil, any ground, at any time, with any people. The gospel of Jesus Christ has not changed. Paul went preaching Christ and Him crucified, that men were sinners that were without Him and must repent. And today we say, don't offend me with such a gospel. Don't sing those bloody, gory songs. Don't tell me about a cross and a crucifixion. Make me happy. Make me feel better. You can't feel better about going to hell. There's nothing about that should make a man or woman feel better. And the preacher that would lie to congregations and to men and women that are truly, hey, I want to tell you, every one of us want the real thing. When it's all said and done. When it's all said and done, none of us want to be lied to. There's none of us that want to buy into some plan that's going to destroy us in the end. If you had an insurance company and you'd been paying into it all those years and then you find out they're shysters, you'd cancel it. Gehazi focused on Naaman and his pride and his abilities and his skills and his glamour and all of what he had. He never noticed the leprosy. What about us today that are born again? Do we see men with their leprosy of sin? Or do we see men and say, oh, wow, I wished I had his money. Oh, wow, I wished I had a house like that. Oh, my goodness, I wished I had a big vehicle like that. Oh, man, I wished I had this and that. And if I thought I could win that lottery, I'd play that thing. I'd tithe on it. All right, Gehazi, we're talking to you. See, all of that appeals to the natural man. In itself, there's nothing wrong with having money. Lots of it, if you can handle it. That's the money itself is not the sin. It's the love of money that's the sin. It's the greed that drives you to want that dollar. The dollar's not. It's just a piece of paper. Represents some gold somewhere that we ain't got no more. You know, our government, I mean, they're just spending money like there's no tomorrow. There is, all kind of stuff going on. But we are men, if you're a born-again Christian, you're a man or woman of God. We're not to have the mentality of Gehazi. If you're here this morning and you're not ready to meet Christ, whatever your title is, whatever t-shirt you wear, whatever song you listen to, if you're not ready to meet the Lord this morning, don't be caught up and all the things that this world has to offer you, because everything you see will fade away. And Jesus this morning can give you something that is eternal, that is forever. Gehazi never seen anything eternal. This is the same guy that made the soup that nearly killed all the preachers, because he didn't pay attention when Elisha taught him. These two gourds look similar, but this one is poison and this one is good for food. Do not eat this one, even though it's prettier, even though it's bigger, even though it's got more color. Stay away from it. It will kill you. Get this gourd to fix the soup with. And then the man of God sent Gehazi out to gather the soup. Go out and gather the gourds for soup. The guy brings in all the poison ones. And who are they feeding? The preachers. And well, you know what?
Today, our preachers will eat the poison soup and say, oh, delicious, and then feed it to the congregation.
Gehazi missed the greatest opportunity of his lifetime to be there for the man of God and be a part of what God was going to do after Elisha was gone. Let us today not be like Gehazi. Let us be like Isaiah. There come a point in Isaiah's life, he was raised in religion. He knew all about the temple, all about the process, all about things, how to get it done, how to go. But there come a point in Isaiah's life, he said, man, I want more than just a temple experience. I want more than just seeing that things look good, smell good, and act good. I want the goods. I want God himself. I got to have an experience with God. And Isaiah went to the temple in a time in the lowest point in his life. His king had died that he had loved so much. He thought his nation was ruined. Everything was bad and bleak. Although it looked good, he knew. He could see. See, there's some people today that even though things may look good, they know things are not like they should be. And Isaiah went to the house of the Lord, and the Bible said, and Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. Isaiah got a real vision of God. And from that, his life was so changed that he would begin to pen one of the greatest books in the Old Testament we'd ever read, with more prophecy concerning Christ, with more prophecy concerning what was going on then and now. Isaiah became a true man of vision because he got a vision of God Almighty. A vision of the Lord this morning will change everything about you. It will change all of your desires into those things that should be, because when you see Christ, suddenly everything else fades away. Only one look can make the difference. If you can just see Jesus, he is available to be seen. He said to his people, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto him. Through our songs, through our messages, through everything that we do as Christians, we should lift Christ up, that other men would see Christ in us, not Gehazi, not the gold, not the silver, not the things. Amen. We're not here to draw a crowd, to offer them more money and better dividends on their investments into our church that I could drive me a Mercedes. We're here to offer one thing to men and women: life, and life more abundantly. It's the one thing that if you don't have the life of Christ, you cannot have life here and life beyond. We need the life of Christ. We need a vision today of Jesus Christ like we've never seen him before. And in seeing him, we'll see ourselves. Amen. And if you're not ready to meet him, you'll notice that. Oh, I'm not ready. I can't meet him like this. Oh, that's what this altar is for. You can kneel at your seat. You can come to the altar. But I'm begging you this morning, let's seek the face of God while we have opportunity. Altars are open. Come on, young people, lead the way. Come on, moms and dads, lead the way. Sinner friend, if you're here this morning, backslider, don't leave like you came. Find you a place to pray. Amen. We're here to help. But Jesus loves you this morning. Amen. He loves you this morning. He's come to seek and to save that one which is lost. Amen. Oh, let's talk to him today. Hallelujah.